Now, will you open your Bibles in front of you? Because you'll need them tonight. First of all, at this passage in Galatians chapter 5. And in order that we might understand it better and allow Scripture to comment on Scripture, will you have your Bibles also ready to turn over to Romans chapters 6 and 7. We are in some ways making slow progress these Sunday evenings, but we are not unduly concerned about that. What we are concerned about is that we should understand the Word of God and thereby rejoice in its message. Throughout this letter to the Galatians, Paul has been expounding the one theme of salvation. Right from the beginning, this is his theme. Salvation. And he has shown that salvation, full and free and glorious, salvation in all its promise and all its power, salvation in every aspect of it, is found in Christ and in Christ alone and nowhere else but in Christ. And time again we have emphasized, if you have Christ, then you have this total and full and glorious salvation. If you do not have Christ, you do not have this salvation at all. Then when we come to chapter 5, we find a very wonderful, comprehensive statement. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free in this great salvation. And Paul is emphasizing that salvation in its effect is freedom. It is a total liberation or emancipation from every power and every influence and every inhibition that seeks to mar or limit our lives. Now, that's a sweeping statement if ever there was. But we've spoken about it really on two different Sunday evenings. In this way, we have said, well, what is it in your life that you need to be set free from? Christ, in his great salvation, will set you free. I never forget the time when I first really discovered the thrill of a verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where it declares, he, speaking of God in Jesus Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. There is no limit. There is no qualification. In whatever realm of personality or life, we need salvation with its glorious liberating power. Then Christ is able to save. Then when we come down to chapter 5, verse 13, and you must admit we are summarizing 4.5 chapters of Galatians pretty quickly. When we come to chapter 5, verse 13, we find Paul emphasizing that we are set free in Jesus Christ not to live as we please, but to live as we ought. Now that's very important. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't use your freedom in the wrong way. Don't use your freedom to mean that you can do what you like, because you can't do what you like. And if you're the kind of Christian who thinks that you can do what you like, then you're not a biblical Christian, and I am entitled to question your conversion. We are set free in Christ not to live as we please, but to live as we ought. And in that 13th verse, we are exhorted not to use our liberty in the salvation that is in Jesus Christ as a base of operation for our fallen human natures. Which fallen natures that we are saddled with in the body till we get to heaven, which human natures, given the opportunity and stirred into activity by Satan, will bring us back into bondage to sin quicker than we realize. And this introduces the theme of conflict. We took the whole of last Sunday evening to study verses 13, 14, and 15. And we come now to the passage beginning at verse 16, and we don't reach the end of the chapter tonight, believe it or not. When we come to verse 16, Paul introduces the theme of conflict. People sometimes say to their minister, "Oh, you know, I'm having an awful battle in my Christian life." Well, that's pretty normal. That's what it's supposed to be. Christian life's not a picnic. It's a battle. It is the fight of faith. And this is what Paul introduces here, beginning in verse 16. And we've got to try to understand these verses, some of which are rather difficult to understand. If you turn back in Galatians to chapter 2, verse 20, you'll see there a wonderful statement. Paul is really not only giving his testimony, he's summarizing the doctrine of salvation, and he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But this statement, "I have been crucified with Christ," that's what it means to be a Christian. Paul is saying, all that I once was by nature has been put to death in the death of Christ. In a sense, God looked at us in our fallen human nature and he shook his head and he said, "No, there's nothing can be done with that. It can't be improved. It can't be renovated. It can't be spruced up. There's only one thing to do with it. Finish it off. Put it to death. And raise to life a new person altogether." Now, this is what it means to be a Christian. I have been crucified with Christ. All that I once was by nature has been put to death in the death of Christ. And I, as I now am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, you say, that's marvelous, and I quite agree. But on my notes here, I've written in big capital letters, "but," and I've added 3 exclamation marks, because it's a very important but. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, but the old nature, though it has been crucified with Christ, has not been eradicated. Now, I only need to think back a day or two into last week to be quite persuaded that, as far as George Philip is concerned anyway, the old nature hasn't been eradicated. And if you're honest, I hope you're not a spiritual fraud, if you're honest, you will admit that your old nature hasn't been crucified, hasn't been eradicated either. And we still live down here upon earth. And we live in a situation that is spoken about in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, a situation of conflict. Because the old and the new are in conflict and contradiction. The desires of the flesh, that is the old fallen nature, are against the spirit. Oh, I could give you a list of things that my natural nature wanted me to do this past week. And over against, with regard to each one of them, God the Holy Spirit said, no, I'm against that, I'm against that, I'm against that. Makes life very frustrating at times. And sometimes when you get exasperated, as we do get exasperated, and we tend to say, well, what do you approve of? Oh, love, joy, peace, gentleness. The Holy Spirit is never short of an answer. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other. That's why sometimes, whether in this congregation or any other congregation, the Holy Spirit says to you, well, what about the prayer meeting tonight? Oh, and as quick as a flash, oh, the flesh is very clever, produces a great list, I nearly said of reasons, but they're excuses, why you're not able to go. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these two are in conflict and contradiction, but not as equals. It's not the kind of battle that could go either way. Because Christ dwelling in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is greater far and stronger far than all the desires of the flesh, even though they be inspired by and encouraged by the prince of hell himself. Now I want you to turn back briefly to Romans chapter 6. And as far as possible, we'll just read some verses here by way of comment on what we've been reading in Galatians. Romans chapter 6 at verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you really believe that is true of you? Oh, how easy it is to say, oh, preacher, I wasn't as bad as all that. But what were you becoming? And what would you have become but for the fact that Christ saved you from your sins? You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard or the mold of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become willing slaves of righteousness, which righteousness is in Jesus Christ, to lead you on and on and on and on. Oh, I suppose we should say here, especially to young folk, if you want to be happy, be good. There's no other way. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once yielded your members, that is all the potential of your personality, to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield all your potential and your capacity to righteousness for the sanctification of your life. Romans chapter 7 at verse 15. Oh, says Paul, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then, it is no longer I that... Oh, look what Paul's saying, because he is a Christian. All this that we call sin is really an intrusion. It's no business to be there. Oh, says Paul, it's not mine. I don't want that anymore. It is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a law or a principle. It's always there when I want to do right. Evil lies close at hand. Do you know when I sometimes got the biggest battle with evil? When I sit down there in that seat in the pulpit to pray during the hymn before the sermon. Now, if ever there was a time in my life that I wanted to be good, it's just before I preach. But I find it almost a principle when I want to do right. It is as if the devil said, oh, there he is again, determined to be true to God in Jesus Christ. And it seems as if the devil takes the stopper out of hell and all the foul miasma of evil seems to come seeping up. And I've seen me sometimes sitting there trying to pray and shaking my head as if to say, wherever these terrible thoughts and feelings are coming from, they're not mine and I don't want them. When I would do good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members, in my fallen nature, another law or principle at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! You see, the more that Paul became true to himself in Christ Jesus, the more he became conscious of the contradiction that remained within him. Which is the hymn in the hymn book that's got the lovely lines in it. And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, there is deliverance and freedom and salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn over to Romans chapter 13 at verse 14. Put on, in this context we're describing, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in all his full provision for your every need. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. If you've got five people in your family and the table's being laid for a meal, and perhaps, I suppose it'll be the youngest one will come in, only four places. What is there for me? Why am I being left out? No provision. The flesh doesn't like to be ignored. But this is what we've got to do. Make no provision. And sometimes the flesh begins to say, what about me? What about all these powerful feelings that I have? No provision. They don't come in. Because in actual fact, most of these powerful feelings are in fact not powerful at all. It is a lie of the devil that they cry out for, oh, you must have it, you must. No must about it. Make no provision, make no concessions to the flesh at all to gratify its desires. Back to Galatians, chapter 5 from verse 16 onward. Walk by the Spirit. Live your life in and by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in your hearts. I've marred down in my notes that we should read Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 13, but if we do that, we'll not get any further in Galatians. Live by the Spirit. This is the life of faith. This is Christian life. Believing what you are, a new creature in Christ. Believing what God has given you in Jesus Christ, namely salvation and life that has no flaw or limitation. Oh, I wonder if there are people here who feel that salvation is something that they're going to get from God sometime in the future. Not a bit of it. Salvation is for now. And I hope there are people here tonight saying, well, Peter, if I can have all that now, then even I can live a life to please God. Exactly. That's the gospel. Walk by the Spirit. Live in and by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will live out, first of all, in your character, that is, in the kind of person you are, and then in your service, all the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 17 and 18. Verse 16 is said, walk by the Spirit, and do not don't give in to the desires of the flesh. Oh, you say, preacher, it's hard. Of course it's hard. I've been at it for more than 30 years. But you say, preacher, we fall. Yes, we fall. And if we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from sin. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these two are opposed to each other. I don't know what it means to prevent you from doing what you would, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But concentrate here on conflict between the believer's new Spirit-indwelt nature and his own sinful self. There is this relentless conflict. It is intense. Now, notice what Paul says here. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The Holy Spirit, put it like this, the Holy Spirit in our hearts asserts the claims of Christ. In every aspect of our personality, in all our activity, all our life, God the Holy Spirit in our heart says, I claim that for Christ. I claim that for Christ. I claim that for Christ. He asserts the claims of Christ. And he insists on the claims of Christ. That is for Christ, and Christ will have it. And God the Holy Spirit in our heart will never do a deal with the desires of the flesh. Now you see, the unconverted person doesn't really know anything about this kind of struggle. He just goes with the feelings, and if there's a strong enough feeling to go and do this, well, he goes and does it. And the backslider, that is the Christian who slips away from Christ, tends to side with the flesh and grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit within his heart. But the person who walks by the Spirit will know this conflict. And the person who walks by the Spirit will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what Paul says here. But pause just for a moment. All this talk about the Spirit does not mean a different salvation from what is yours in Jesus Christ. Nor does it mean a second salvation subsequent to your salvation in Jesus Christ. Nor does it mean anything extra added to the salvation that is yours in Jesus Christ. Don't be led away by wrong talk about the Spirit. The man or the woman, boy or girl, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation receives the mighty Spirit of the living God to dwell within their heart. The Spirit in all his fullness, because he is person. He cannot be divided. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. And the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these two are opposed to each other. As we've said, the flesh or the old nature doesn't like being denied or ignored or disciplined, and will, with the help of Satan, always seek to assert itself. But verse 18, if we are led by the Spirit, if we walk by the Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit by whom we live, verse 25, then by that Holy Spirit and his living power within us, we will not gratify the flesh. I think we need to put this in the strongest possible terms. There is no need for the Christian to be defeated. Oh, you say, preacher, the power of sin and the world and the flesh and temptation is mighty indeed. Is it mightier than Christ? God help us if that be true. Of course it's not mightier than Christ. And Christ dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Think of the line of the hymn that says, think what Spirit dwells within you. It's the Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who in the story in Genesis brooded over the chaos and brought order and light. It is the Spirit of providence ruling, governing, and directing right through history. It is the Spirit of the power of the resurrection by whom Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It is the Spirit of Jesus himself dwelling in our hearts. And by that Spirit we set ourselves to do right. And what we have to do now in just a few moments is to see the contrast of the flesh and the Spirit. I suppose I should say a word of caution here, because there are lots of people who are always saying to me that, oh, they've been led by the Spirit to do this, and they've been led by the Spirit to do that, and they've been led by the Spirit to do this. I'm tempted to say, poor Holy Spirit, he gets blamed for an awful lot of things that are nothing to do with him at all. Silly, silly Christians, not always young, and they feel some stirring within them, and oh, they get a fixation on something, and off they go after it. And if you're their minister, and you say, but are you sure you're doing? Oh, I'm sure the Spirit's leading me. All right. Let's wait and see what the Spirit produces. And you'll see whether it was the good Spirit of God that led, or whether it was the other evil and alien spirit. Look at verses 19, 20, and 21. And this is all we've got time to deal with now tonight. The works of the flesh. Oh, you can easily recognize the Spirit motivating people, whether it's the good and holy Spirit of God or simply the flesh. The works of the flesh are plain. They can't be hidden. I'm going to say something about them. Let me say this first. Last week we asked the question, what kind of people would we become if the flesh was allowed unrestricted sway? The answer is simply that all the natural propensities of our fallen human natures would come out in full measure. Oh, you say, what would that make us? I've no doubt there are people here tonight who are not disposed to go with Christ. You want to go your own way. All right, let's think. The works of the flesh are plain. And John Stott in his commentary divides them into four categories. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness. The works of the flesh seen first of all in the realm of sex. And if you take these words, immorality, impurity, and licentiousness, you will be aware that these are things that are now accepted in society. Nobody bats an eyelid anymore. Except Christians and, they're Puritans and Calvinists and you ignore them. But all these things are a departure from the will of God. And one of the most frightening things in contemporary society is, first of all, the willfulness with which men and women indulge in these things. And secondly, the almost total absence of any sense of shame. The works of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness. Then idolatry and sorcery. Stott says this is into the realm of religion, into the realm of idolatry, where people make gods of their own imaginings. And linked with this is sorcery, the trafficking in powers, strange powers. And some commentators suggest that the word used here for sorcery has some hint in it of all that we mean by the drug traffic. And maybe we need to link the whole drug question with the concept of religion. Think deeply about that. The third category here, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, and envy, to do with the life of society. And I think that all these words have to do with the breakdown of relationships. Have you noticed that there are not the close relationships that there used to be? Not even among families. I get staggered when I visit some old folk and they say to me, haven't seen my son this year yet. And you begin to wonder if the son's in Africa or India or China. And you discover the son lives in Partick. What's gone wrong? Relationships ceasing to be? There are no relationships in social life anymore. There's a cutthroat coming together. There's an association, but there are no relationships. And I think at the heart of all these words here are the things that we call selfishness and bitterness and that envy which is poison. My friends, think of the relationships of society and industry. Think of the bitterness. Think of the sharpness. Think of the edge. Think of the ruthlessness. My friends, these are the works of the flesh. The last category, drunkenness and carousing or reveling. Think of how drink features so much in the Bible, and almost always by way of warning. What a part it plays in the destruction of what is good. But you know, I found myself thinking not only of the drunkenness, but also of the reveling. I suppose our contemporary word would be letting your hair down. It's becoming a Christian fashion. And what I hear sometimes about Christian social life worries me very, very deeply. Let this be my last word. Verse 21, the center of the verse. I warn you, says Paul, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, I could give you scripture references, but time forbids. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon society. And that frightens me. So I don't really want to live in a day of God's judgment. But I believe there are signs of God's judgment upon society. I do not believe that things will necessarily get better. And that burdens my heart, especially for younger folk. I found myself this afternoon reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, words that were really terrible words, a list of all these terrible things. Listen as we close. Listen. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And I thought to myself, as evangelical ministers, We are not touching that realm of society. How many folk like that could we point to as having been converted to Christ? But this was the saving power of God in Jesus Christ in these apostolic days. Such were some of you. And such some of us could have become. Oh, my friends, I can only think back on my own life and how glad I am that one day God in Jesus Christ, through the instrumentality of a simple believer, came down to me in his grace and mercy, into my brokenness and lostness and hopelessness, and love lifted me. Such were some of you, but God. Oh, these wonderful words, but God, in his redeeming, saving love, came down and lifted us up. That's what this table says. And in a few moments, the broken bread and the poured out wine will be brought to you, as if having preached Christ, so we demonstrate Christ. And the Christ who is able to save to the uttermost comes to you right where you are. Is that the Savior you need? I pray, God, that you will open your hearts to him. Let's sing our communion hymn.